tithes. The Greek is that you are zealous of spiritual. Spiritual means spiritual things. Anything that's spiritual. Gifts, ministries, anything that's dealing with the work of the Spirit and spiritual things. I'm going to answer a question that may be in some minds, and if it isn't, maybe it should be. How much anointing should a person have to minister in a service? What is the mind of the pastor of this assembly? And I believe that I have the mind of the Spirit in this. And it's my mind, and it's my heart, it's my concept, my understanding of God and the move of the Spirit and how these things work in the church. I want to talk about this for a moment before I go on with edification of the gifts. Many Christians, many churches, most of them, I'm sure, this time in history, are not really concerned that they excel to the edification. They're happy with just sharing the spiritual life, testimony, gifts, anything, but there is no attempt at excelling for the edification. They're happy if it partly edifies to a small degree, large degree, medium degree, they could care less. They're just happy with just whatever they're doing. But if I read my Bible right, this says, because you're zealous of spiritual things, seek, the Greek is be strongly desiring that you may excel, come to the very top, to spiritually upbuild those about you. And the whole chapter is centered about that. This is why that we have to be cognizant of our limitations and where we are in God. This is why it's important to understand. For example, if you are a foreigner and you can't speak English very well, then that person should not really be giving long exhortations or testimonies because they're not excelling for the edification. You see, it depends so much on two things. It depends, number one, on the present move of the Spirit, and number two, it depends on where we are in the move of God. Let's just take testimonies for an example. Let's take a church service for example, and all church services. If a service is in progress and there's no mighty surge and move, I'll take three different steps. We'll take the bottom one. We'll say there's no real move, mighty move of the Spirit. I mean, God's doing wonderful things in people's lives. People feel wonderful. They feel good. The service is all right. But it's not being really borne along by the Holy Ghost. That doesn't mean that God's not quickening things to people's minds. It doesn't mean that some people aren't anointed. It doesn't mean that God isn't doing a good work. But it's not borne along by the Spirit, carried by it. It's not a powerful, impacted service. Now, under such a time as this, we would not require that the person coming to the platform be under such a powerful anointing. And that person has something he feels is good and should share, and it's in line and harmony with what else others are able to enter into and feel and are doing. Then that person should feel free, because if it fits in with the service and it's not stopping something that's going on and moving in God, not breaking it up, fits in right, it'll be a benefit, it'll be of edification to the degree that everything else is edifying. Because you're not capable of doing any more than what the Spirit is doing in you and through you. And see, there's different churches in different positions, and you have different assemblies, and there's different amount of different maturities and the spiritualities and abilities of the people, and a move in that particular service. And And some of them are just fresh out of Catholicism and Lutheranism and a lot of other things. They're not very far along. Then you don't need a mighty surge of the Spirit to do something. But now if you move up to the next level, and the Spirit is moving wonderfully, it's not a being just borne along by the Spirit in a mighty, powerful move of God, but the Spirit is carrying the service. People are getting are anointed, and there's a freshness, and there's a vitality of the Spirit. And nobody should get up here and do anything unless they are at that level. And there's a moving. Nobody should get up here and do something when they're at a lower level than what the rest of the service is progressing at. And so there's a vitality of the service, the spiritual move. Now, you shouldn't get up here discouraged. And others have got to come in front of you, and the joy is ringing, some tears are running down their cheeks. And they come on with anointing. And you shouldn't get up here with a long face and start out, well, I've been going a long time, and I haven't. See, there should be a brokenness. There should be something that is inside that is commensurate with the move of the Spirit. And then if the Spirit is borne along by the Holy Ghost in a mighty move, and everything is dynamic and powerful, and God is just moving, nobody should grieve, you know, so to speak. Nobody should do anything unless the Holy Ghost seizes them to do it. You see, I'm teaching things to a body of people that come from many walks of life and know nothing about such things. They have no desire to excel in anything. You'll go out here to meetings, they don't try to excel, they don't kill, they just do anything sporadic. And one person gets up and he begins to move with a mighty anointing, and God comes down upon him and begins to pour forth something with glory and power, you know. And somebody over there now sings with the Holy Spirit, and the song just wells up and it's just right to fit in. And somebody gets up and he wants to tell a long story about something, and he just wants to talk. And he's so far out of it. And let me tell you something. When you move uphill, like I said before, you are responsible by faith to put yourself under the anointing. You're by faith, you should begin to speak under the anointing. Those more people lose the anointing in their testimonies because they come in here and instead of beginning to speak by faith under that anointing right up there on that tone, they just start off, well, I just want to talk. And they start off at this level, and that's all they do, and they've ruined it. They may feel something inside, but they have not yielded to the Holy Ghost. They have not yielded. You can't sing in the Spirit that way. You can't preach in the anointing that way. You can't testify in the anointing that way. You can't do anything that way. You have to be where the Holy Ghost is to do the job and to do it right. Now, this is one reason. Seek that you may excel. There's a lot of people here. They get dressed and get all ready, and they come out for God to move. Now, if we were 12 in number, it would be quite a different thing. If we were just a little tiny living room of 12, and there were not as many people there, and then it would be more reasonable that everybody would be able to pretty much to share. When your congregation reaches 1,000 and 2,000 and 3,000, it's quite obvious that everybody can't testify. Everybody can't sing. Everybody can't preach. So who does what? He that can preach, that has the anointing among him, let him preach. He that has the power of the Spirit upon him to prophesy, let him prophesy. He that has the power of the Spirit and anointing of God to sing in the Spirit, let him sing in the Spirit. He that has the anointing upon him to testify, let him testify, that we might have the greatest edification for all. You say, well, I'm in a place where I'm not moving that way. Well, then out in prayer groups, out in little fellowship groups, I mean to say, and out in little study groups, and out we teaching other people. Now you're at a different level, and the people are there. And now maybe you're not at a place where God wants you ever to minister here. Some people think unless they take their turn ministering here, they're somehow failing God. And the devil can beat you with that, but that's not true. This is not a round robin table. We don't let everybody come in and preach. There are some brethren, small bead brethren churches, and in fact most of them, they don't have a professional ministry. And they all go to work every day, and they all come to the meeting. And the way most of the meetings run, they all come in As opposed to a Lutheran service, for example, where you've got three songs all up on the board a week ahead of time, and you can turn to it ahead of time, and everything's out, your doxology and the Apostles' Creed, you know, and the Lord's Prayer, and everything's all laid out in front of you, and you know what you're going to do. They all come in, nobody knowing what to do, but they don't have the Holy Ghost either. And so without relying on the power of the Holy Ghost and not having anything programmed, they're in between. And they just walk in, sit down, and everybody gets up and says whatever they think. And any time, they all get up and they say what they think. And it's kind of an open meeting, and they all like it. And they give themselves that type of a thing. And so their messages can come from anybody at any time. And they just get up and say what they think, and get up and they just talk to the description. And you know, it's just like, it's almost like milk toast, you know. You're not going to get built up very much on it. And, but, you know, in early Pentecost in this country, when ministers were coming from all over, and they never knew who God would give the anointing to, and they dare not presume and just ask somebody to speak, peradventure he didn't have the anointing. Because they filled the platform with visiting ministers, and they filled the congregations with visiting people, and it was a new thing, and people coming from all over. And so they said, brother, you just sit back. Whoever's got the anointing, get up. But you see, you always put yourself in jeopardy. But whenever you put yourself in jeopardy, you put yourself in correction, too. I mean, you have to have a good dying yourself program going. See? Now, you know, you do that in the Lutheran church, your Episcopal church, you sit somebody down who stands up and you never see him again. That's right. You'll call the pastor up, read him out good, and you'll never see him again as long as you live. Of course, there's no reason to do it in that kind of church either. But the person would get up and he began to preach, you know, and he felt something, he thought he felt something, but it became pretty evident in about 5 minutes that he didn't have the anointing. And the pastor who had the church, he'd get up and he'd tap on the shoulder. Say, brother, you don't have the anointing. Sit down. You have got up to preach. We all come to listen, and you don't have the anointing. Now, what other church would they ever sit a minister down who didn't have the anointing? And they say, now, who's got the anointing? And some brother over there, you know, he was just by had spiritual cramps inside because he knew he had the anointing. This guy was up here just going on like this and doing nothing. And he said, brother, I think I do. He'd get up and begin to preach. And they say, yes, brother, you got the anointing. You're the one. You're the one the Holy Ghost singled out. Sometimes it's easy to single yourself out. Now, I want to mention something else. When you teach like this, you know what happens? There's a natural tendency for people to begin to tighten up inside. They begin to say, uh-oh, I got to be really careful. I better not ever get, because maybe I don't have the power for such. Maybe the pastor's got his field glasses on me, see. I have strong convictions in this area. But I don't have a critical spirit. I have a long-suffering spirit, and I have a tolerant spirit. I'm not down there critiquing people. Although I'll have to admit, there have been times when the spirit inside of me, not my mind, but the spirit inside of me, something has been moving along, praising God. I see somebody ascend the stairs, and I say, oh God, I think they're going to spoil the service. I think they're going to come in. I don't think they've got the ability to talk under the anointing. I've never heard them yet do it. I think they're going to tell a long story and turn the whole service. And then I sit there and say, should I grab them by the arm or shouldn't I? You know, it's kind of hard to do. How would you like to do it? I'd like to sit up there and do it. But you know, you're responsible for the whole. I feel responsible for everybody here. I feel responsible for God. And so I sit there, and to myself, I don't want to, and I don't always. But I come up and I say, now, brother, are you sure you got something here now? See, this and that and the other thing. Now, but, you see, we've got a choice. We can either do no teaching and no perspective, so nobody will ever get corrected, and so nobody's ego will ever get hurt. You know what you got? Fanaticism, wildfire, so our service is just being spoiled by anything and everything, and you got nothing but, well, what some, well, I could mention, I don't want to mention the names, but you could see out here that just grieves my soul when I go out there and I feel everybody get up and just wants to talk. But if you do it, then people get overcautious. And you know who gets overcautious? Generally the most spiritual mature ones. And the immature ones, they don't care. They're just banging through here, rattling on. They don't even care, and they're the first ones up here after you get through talking. And the ones that are down there that got something are slow to move. But what's the solution? You only got one solution if you're going to do things right. You teach, and you lay the perspective, and then you try to encourage, and you hope people got ears to hear and can discern, and then you correct a little bit, and you correct in the side a little bit, and you pray for a move of the Spirit and for the boldness of the Lord, and you encourage people in those things. And in the long run, people will finally get over their timidity. They'll finally get over their fears. They'll finally learn what to do and what not to do. And it'll take a while, and they'll go through some things, and some people will get hurt, but you'll finally end up with a group that can move in God. Otherwise, there are many churches out here today, they don't allow anybody ministry because they've had too much trouble with it. Oh, brother, I tell you, I've seen some things in days gone by. Open body ministry. People get up, you know, and you already knew what they were going to say before they said it. They said the same thing every week. They got up every single week. It was a long, drawn-out detail. It had nothing to do with the spiritual life. I mean, it was just, and nobody ever stopped them. Years go by. I don't want services like that. Oh, I love it when the other night, I think maybe it was last Sunday night, I'm not sure. Yeah, tell me, I think it was a wedding here. Oh, the testimonies were so good. There were visitors here and people, and they came forth with such strength. They came forth with power and anointing. And Bob Fresh, you guys remembered. And I sat down there, and I just felt so full of the Holy Ghost. I felt so proud of her. I felt so wonderful. I said, all these testimonies are coming forth with such power. They're saying just the right things. And Rick Cole got up, and he said something. And somebody out there was in the exact same place. He was exactly going through exactly, just like he was living their life. And things were hitting right on. I said, how wonderful. And I do want to encourage more music ministries, individual ministries, little group ministries at times coming right in. And I want to emphasize again, is when you hear something, when the songs are just so powerful, you know, you've got and moving on so wonderfully, and you have something, it may need to be held just a little bit. May need to be held a little bit. Don't be so quick to jump in and let the thing go. And you begin to feel the power of the Spirit in the song. Don't release that. Don't pull the open safety valve and release the pressure inside. Don't be so quick just to go off then and praise, although that's all right at times. But let it build into the next song. See, let it build. We feel the pressure. We didn't know what to do. Honey, we went out, take it all off, take the pressure all off. See, and get up and just you just have to praise God and without the song. But why not put it into the next one? Let the praise come into the next song. You see, but about blow your part. That's right. And by that time, put it into the next song. Next thing you know, the waves of the Spirit begin to move. The breath of God begin to move. Next thing you know, people are singing in the Spirit. You know, you can't get into singing in the Spirit. If you keep, every time you raise the starts moving in the Spirit in songs, you take it off into prayer, let it down till you feel the safety valve, you know, and start up again, and then let it down. And get up there, keep letting it go. Keep putting into the next one. Put everything you've got in to get lost in the Spirit till you don't know where you are except in the Spirit of God, and let it come until anything you know your ears catch yourself singing in the Spirit of the Lord. I long for services. God is moving mightily by His Spirit. And you don't do that just by people getting up and sharing when they got something they want to say. And I like the testimonies. A lot of the new ones, I've been amazed at how wonderful the testimonies have been and how anointed they've been. And many of them, you know, they're fresh, you know, and they're good in many ways. But I long for those that have had depth in the Spirit to minister, and not just always the new ones. Holding back, and I know a lot of them. You finally say, "You brother, you," and they got it, and a pause out, and they got something, but they're holding it bottled inside. And you got something; it's in there, you know. And there's time for it, and it fits, and you know you got something. get in there before somebody who doesn't have anything gets in there. This is so important that we learn to excel to the edifying of the church, of the assembly. And so, how much you have to have depends on the nature of the service and where you're ministering and what's happening. There are times you're out of places you don't feel one thing, but you've got a responsibility to the group other they feel nothing either. And so what do? You say, Lord, I'm depending on you. Holy Ghost, here we go. In Jesus' name, you start off, next thing you know, you feel the anointing of God starts building inside, and you do make sure you move right up to that place. Don't hold down here, but get right up into it. Next thing you know, you're preaching and exhorting and testifying into a mighty anointing of the Holy Ghost. And you felt absolutely nothing to start with. But you don't dare walk into a mighty revival spirit where the power of God is moving and people under the mighty power. And you feel nothing. You're going to get up there and trust the Holy Ghost. You don't do that. You see. It depends on where you're at. Okay, we've been talking about speaking in tongues. Talked about controlling the speed for the edification. The spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. The spirit of the speaker is subject to the speaker. There was a myth in Pentecost when I grew up. There's a myth that you can't speak in tongues until you feel anointed. And most of you know that you can speak in tongues anytime. And that confuses a lot of people. It's like learning German or Greek or something. You can speak it anytime. And so a person will find his mind wandering, speaking in tongues. And you say, oh my. I was thinking about sailboating out there on the bay, and I was speaking in tongues. So the tongues must not have been me. It must not have been God. No, the tongues of God. But I wasn't even thinking about it. I know. You see, the tongues bypasses the mind, doesn't it? God bypasses the mind. And so if your mind is not involved in something, it's easy to be distracted. Just like a little, if you're around and listen to people around, they're all speaking some of the language, you don't know the language. If it says, say it's German, but someone's in the room and somebody's speaking German, you don't know the language, you won't be listening intently to it, not very long. You'll be off thinking about something else. But if consideration is sitting there, his mind will be intent on it because he understands it. The mind is being occupied, then you're listening. Little children sit in the service, and they don't understand all the words going on, and they don't, you know, I mean, their mind is off completely in something else. You can't hold their attention. They don't know what's being said. And the mind doesn't know what's being said. So your mind can wander if you let it, but we shouldn't let it. Your mind should be on that which your mind is capable in prayer in God. And so while your mind is praying with what you know, the Holy Ghost comes to rescue and takes the Spirit and is uttering the gushings of the heart of the inner man, of the spirit man, while your mind is praying. And probably generally along the same lines that your mind is praying, accepting, articulating things that the mind doesn't even know to say. And what's even in there, and to the depth. This is why at times you can go in, you can feel a burden upon you, begin to pray in tongues, until you begin to feel, you walk out, you feel so relieved, you feel so wonderful, you know God's met your prayers, you've had deeper dedication, you haven't said one word you even know. But you've been edified by the Spirit, because your spirit, see, the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And your mind is weak too, to a degree. And so your spirit is uttering out, yes, Lord. Your spirit is saying yes, you know. And you're saying things in the willingness from your very innermost being and things to God, and you're laying the thing in grips before God, and God is working, you feel the report of the Spirit, and you walk out, and your mind has been unoccupied in that area, in that particular thing, excepting maybe that you've been praying. Your mind is unfruitful as to what the inner gushings are, except that you know the tenor. Oftentimes, usually, because you know the tenor of your heart, although you don't know all the things that are involved here and the depths of the things. Now, the tenor of a message going forth, I mentioned before, you know, you can often tell. One of the indicators is whether it sounds like it's prayer going heavenward or a message
coming earth from heaven down to earth, you know. Now, it's possible to be praying for somebody, and in the spirit, you know, I've done this many times. I've prayed for somebody, and I could feel the prayer going this way, and I could hear it going this way, and all of a sudden it would turn around and start coming this way, right after the person I'm praying for. And as you're doing this, you could many times interpret it. But oftentimes, it doesn't need to be, and you shouldn't, and you sense. I sense many times, and the person, that the spirit, although they do not know what's being said, I know it's a message from God, and oftentimes I even get the interpretation. I know what it is even in my mind. I don't even tell them a lot of times. I just believe that the Spirit is ministering that to their spirit. And I sense they don't even need to have explained what's being said. I just believe God, and I just feel that God's ministering that to them, to their spirit. And you see them being molded and broken and things happening and begin to move in the spirit. And God is speaking to them. He's just speaking right through you. And you know it's a message. See, coming this way to the heart. Although it could also be for the ears. And private groups, it's not generally wise for everybody to be giving, even if you sense the tenor of it or the exact words, to be giving it forth to them. Mistakes can be made. They don't really need it at that hour, moment. Just trust the Lord, the minister of the Spirit, unless you're in a place where others are about to judge the matter, and unless it's an unusual case. So at times when there's one person in serious trouble, it's unusual, a number of you are really in the Spirit, really in the Spirit. You know, when you're really in the Spirit, you know, you're bound in the unity of 4 or 5 years ago, and the power comes upon you, and go ahead and take the initiative to interpret it. But if you just pray and you're not really powerful in the Spirit, there's only a few of you, and it's not a serious case, then normally you don't interpret it. You go ahead and just trust the Holy Spirit to minister to their hearts. I don't know if I fully qualified myself, maybe you understand what I'm saying or not, but you see, I don't ever want to get to a place where I say, unless there are spiritual leaders about who know these things, we don't want you ever to interpret. I don't want to bind that type of thing. But I don't want to promulgate it out here in small groups, everybody give interpretations, because people can make mistakes and get in imaginations, and listen, you know, you don't know where you're at, to sing all kinds of things. But when there's a mighty move, you have pressed into the Spirit until you're one, and you know that you're under a mighty anointing, and this thing comes upon you, you know, like a sledgehammer, and then you take that liberty if you in the Lord, and you take the responsibility with it. The tenor of the interpretation generally should fit the tenor of the tongue. But this is why it's important to let yourself be free in the Spirit and anointed, really anointed, when you're giving it, and excel in it. Because if you cramp the style of the Holy Ghost when you're giving the tongue, and somebody does it when they give the interpretation, or vice versa, then it's going to be harder for people to judge, because it looks like it's got a different tenor, and it wouldn't have had, providing you didn't cramp it a bit. It's even possible to control the rhythm and the brokenness and so forth in tongues. I mean to say, you see, there are times when the Holy Ghost will, you will get a different language, you know, or it'll come in a different way. My wife, I think, she can sit right here and ask her to correct me if I misjudge this, but I think she indicated one time to me that when she's giving messages over people, she's asked the Lord to give it in a different language, in a different way. Okay. And she didn't ask him to, but she begins to, when she did it, it comes in a, I don't know if the oil animal is the right word, but it comes in a more broken, a different way. And it's a different tenor. And it's an indicator to her. But, you know, people are great parents. I mean, you learn, you know, you can mimic, you know, the Texan drawl and the various things, you know. You know how people get to do that, and you can mimic. And if you've ever been under the anointing, you can learn to mimic the tone of it too, and a tone of different things. And if you're not careful inside, you can get to a place where you begin to, for some strange reason, you can begin to take the tongue and begin to make it, short and in a broken way or some other way. Or you can begin to lengthen it out. You know, I mean, you can manipulate the tongue because it's you that's speaking. So you don't want to begin to try to do things with it, you know. I mean, the words would be the same, but you can change the tenor of it if you manipulate it. If you want to begin to try, you can change it. See, you can do that in any language. See, you can take, even though people can do that, and they can begin to speak in a certain way, you know. And this thing, you know, you can manipulate the language, you can stretch it out, you know. You know, you can do that in any language, can't you? See? And you can do it with this. So you don't want to. You want to just keep it under a strong anointing. When you sense the tenor of what's happening, let it come forth that way. And if something is completely in a different tenor, this seems to be something where God's heart is broken and wept and weeping and weeping over this, and this comes forth and it's a sensuous thing, and you're censuring people, but it's probably not the message. I mean, it should have the same heart of the matter. Some of the things, yes. Yes, there are some exceptions to that.
You know, when it's God, you don't have to try to do it. Have to try to lengthen it or shorten it or weep with it or laugh with it. You just are completely relaxed, yielded to the Lord, and that's just the way it comes forth. So when you're giving forth the tongues, if you find that you're having to try to decide what the message might be, and then you begin to manipulate it and bring it forth with weeping or something, I know there's been messages that have gone forth where I've gotten the gist of what the interpretation is going to be. And as the tongues is going forth, that person then has tried to decide what the message is, and it might turn into sort of a pleading type of thing. And I know that it's just a person, because I know that that isn't what the message is, but they're trying to do it. Well, in God, you don't have to try to do it. He just does it for you.
And when you come, ladies, when you come and give a testimony, you don't have to try to cry with your testimony, you know. Right. There are times when people will self-induce things, you see. Somebody else has got up and they cried, and their cry was right on target, right on, see, as they say. It came from the heart, it just came out, and you don't have to be ashamed of crying in front of people at all. Sometimes it has a very powerful impact. But then the next person, they got to get in the crying mood. Especially if the second one did, and theirs was out of the heart, and the third one isn't. So now they think that maybe they're all going to be out of it unless they get in there and start to cry with it, see?
And then they get it up, so nobody can understand them.
See? And you got to be able to say it so they can understand you, too. I think there's something rather precious about when a heart is broken and the tears are flowing. And particularly men. Some men say, like, oh, pardon me, excuse me. You don't have to excuse anything when the Holy Ghost is moving and you're crying. You don't, as men, you don't have to say, well, I shouldn't be crying, I'm a man. No, that's not true. Unless you can be broken before God and cry the tears out, there's something, you're too hard yet. It's just not manipulating. He said, just don't manipulate it. Just let it come the way it comes from God, but be sure it's from the Lord. As to the length of a message, generally, the general length of a tongue, the message, and interpretation should be about the same. Normally, you don't expect a long, 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 long tongue and real short interpretation. Either the person doesn't have the message, or they quit in the middle of the message. They quit partway through. If a person would give a 5-minute message, and that's pretty long, in tongues, and somebody would give a 30-second message in interpretation and quit it and sit down, and that's all they had, and there wasn't something was going and got, you know, and got nervous and so forth and broke it, he probably didn't have the message. And if you're sitting there and you get the message boiling, and somebody say, well, somebody already gave the message, now get up and give the message. Without any explanation. if the real short message in tongues shouldn't be a long message in interpretation. Either you're going beyond the tongues given to you, and you still feel some glow, so you keep on talking, or else you don't have the message. Well, that person didn't finish the tongues. Now, there are some cases, you see, where some surprises come in here. There are cases when a person might start off in tongues, and they might get scared and brand new in it, and they might choke it off and quit partway through, and they even know it, and they choke the thing through, and they kind of stop the interruption, and they sit down. And now, God's not limited. God can give the interpretation for the whole thing that they would have given if he wanted to. After all, he can give a prophecy without any tongues. And all the prophecy, different prophecy interpretations, that God's given it to you, and it's the same thing. He's given it to you one way or another, whether you had the tongues first or whether you didn't. And he can finish it. And also, if you... some languages take quite a few words just to get a short point across. And some languages, just one word will mean it's quite full in its meaning, and takes quite a few other words in English to explain what that said very succinctly. So you can't judge it by a time clock. You know, you can't say that was 3 minutes, this should be 3 minutes, because languages differ that way, you know. And for example, I think the Greek New Testament is something like I'm not sure the exact figure, but somewhere in the neighborhood of maybe 80% the length of the English. It takes that much more in the English to say what they said, you see. And other languages is even greater difference. But the length should be generally commensurate. As to the vocabulary, there's a question in people's minds, you know, about one person to get up, you know, to get up and say, God, well, God knows English. He doesn't, you know, he doesn't make all kinds of grammatical blunders. And God knows doctrine. It's his doctrine. Doctrine means teaching. And God doesn't make mistakes. But we're working through imperfect man. And God does use what you have. He uses the vocabulary you have. He's not looking for a Holy Ghost language. English isn't a Holy Ghost language. If you're a coal miner, you're not going to use the words of a college professor. God will use different words through you than he will through a college professor. And after all, he'll use the language of the day. I mean, after all, he's not speaking to us in the King James English, you know. He isn't speaking back in 1600, old English. He speaks to what words mean today. It was a surprise to the scholars to find out about the Koine language quite some time ago, in the Greek, the Bible, biblical Greek. Because before they discovered the Koine Greek, the street Greek, all they knew was the Attic Greek or the classical Greek. And as it came up from the Ionic Greek, from Alexander the Great's time, and it flowed into a little different change, you know, into the Attic Greek and became the classical Greek, and all the scholars and lawyers and doctors and everybody else, they all spoke, and the whole nation was in Attic Greek. But then they began to, you know how people on the street who are less education, you know what they do to language? They invent things, twist it, mutter it a bit, you know? And it's like we Americanize the English language, you know? And you get a different idiom out of it. Well, they did that, and they came up with the Koine Greek. But because the Koine Greek was more spoken than written, excepting, you know, on grocery bills and letters from Joe to Paul, so to speak, and it was not in all the literature. They didn't know about it for a while. And they called this, the Koine Greek, the Holy Ghost Greek. They thought the Holy Ghost changed it. Until they found out it was the common language of the people by more research and archaeology and so forth. Which shows us one thing. God didn't give it for scholars. He gave it in the common language. The scholars all knew Attic Greek. And everybody, the scholars and the peasant alike, knew Koine Greek. And although Attic Greek was the more polished King's English, so to speak, yet he gave it in that which everybody understood, the common. And so God will use the common language. So you'll find a coal miner under the Spirit using words that are common to their people that you won't find someone else. If you'll go into Vincent's Greek Word Study, at the back of each New Testament book, you'll find a list of Greek words used by that particular author that somebody else that are peculiar to that book only. And some of them are, like John, is short. Luke has a big long one. See, Luke, the physician, was much more educated. Luke used words that John never used. And even speaking of the same parable and the same thing, when Jesus said it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle, when it was in John, I believe, I'm not sure, one of the fishermen there, he said, he used the Koine Greek word for a big needle, like a big net mending needle or something, see, for a yarn or something. But for the same parable, Luke, the physician, used that miniature physician's needle. Now, which did Jesus really say? Well, what Jesus really said was in Aramaic, not Greek anyway, because he spoke Aramaic. And he didn't use either one of them, probably. And Aramaic may have only had one term, needle, for any kind of needle. And the Holy Ghost wasn't trying to be concerned how long the needle was. He was trying to get a point across. He wouldn't worry about how big the camel was either. It was a hyperbole to begin with. And so he was, so in interpreting this, one of them says, well, it's hard for him to go through the eye of a big fishing net mending needle, you know. Evan says it's harder for a camel to go through the eye of a physician's needle. You see, what I'm trying to say is, the Holy Ghost doesn't come down. This is exactly, he uses the language you've got. Whether it's absolutely precise or not, it's conveying a message, the basic message, say. And after all, when the Holy Ghost came and brought things that were said in the Old Testament in Hebrew, now he brought them in Greek. And sometimes it reads like the Hebrew read, translated literally, and sometimes it reads like the Septuagint or the Old Testament Greek translation. Because not that it was more accurate than the Hebrew, but they were familiar with those readings, you see. And so the Holy Ghost gave them what they were familiar with. So he will use different vocabulary, none of the Spirit. He will use your vocabulary that you've got. This is important because there's some people out here, you know, they're critiquing, trying to find out whether this is the Holy Ghost or not. They say, well, did the Holy Ghost really say it? Would he really say it that way? Well, that's the way you say it. See? I mean, I don't know this for a fact, but you might be down in the South, and everybody's a Southerner down there, in a certain Southern meeting, and the Holy Ghost comes upon him, and he might even say, you all, you know. See? Well, why would he say you all? Well, you all is, I mean, that's their idiom. This is just like this is our idiom. We all have our idioms, you know. And we say things, he may say you to a spirit-filled Lutheran group, and he may say ye to a spirit-filled old Pentecostal group, too. See? After all, if you're German, if you're Italian, if you're Aborigine or whatever, he's using whatever word you use to convey what you're trying to say. But the Holy Ghost does not make doctrinal mistakes. And so you do have to judge things by the Holy Ghost. He doesn't make huge blunders either, you know, in your grammar. But you also can get yourself stuck in the middle of something sometimes, too. Sometimes have you ever misspoke? Ever said something so fast that you misspoke and didn't mean to say it? And even after you said it, you wonder why you chose that word. You know, the mind is picking up words awful fast up here. You got millions of words up here in your library, and you're trying to say something, and you're speaking, you know, off the top of your head, so to speak, as we say, and you're just talking, and it's really amazing that after you learn A, B, C, and A is A or R, or, you know, or and you learn these words, and you can put them together to make words and what they mean, and to be able to speak it that fast, pulling all those things and jamming them together, and to pull them out of these library shelves, like you've got a fast librarian up there going. God's created a mighty thing in that mind, and you're going awful fast, and you can make one slip, and you can throw in something, and right after you know it's wrong. That happens in the spirit sometimes. You're going along, and boom, a wrong word will come in, because one thing will trigger off, that mind is so fast. And you say something, and it'll trigger off, you know, you're thinking about it. I mean, especially if you're thinking about what you're saying. That's kind of dangerous sometimes, to think about what you're saying almost. And yet you want to know what you're saying, basically. But if you get thinking about it a little bit, instead of just saying it, it can trigger off something else, and boom, you're off another word. And then you get the problem of, and all of a sudden, then you start to say, that's terrible. I mean, that is absolutely wrong. And it's even wrong doctrine. See? Now you don't know whether to stop and try to correct it. and then hope that you got the anointing left to go on, or should you go on with the thing? And when you get done, try to explain it. I mean, that's kind of up to you. It's a little safer to go on and try to explain it later. Well, if you break it, sometimes you lost it. I remember one time I gave a message. I was in Sedinholm over Carolyn, I think, with my daughter. I was praying for her, and I got a message, and I was giving it. And I got so blessed by the message and got thinking about it, I lost the message completely, you know. But, you know, it just broke the thing right there, okay. And that can happen. You can, you know, through fear or wondering about it or thinking about the message, you can break your message, and then you stop, and somebody stops, and somebody says, oh, that wasn't the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost, he's trying to think what to say next. Not necessarily. You can get a break in the message because, you know, but now, if you're in a powerful anointing, really powerful, really plugged in good and tight, you know, then it's pretty hard to pull the cord. You keep right on going, you know. But if you get your cord just barely stuck in your receptacle, by, you know, and all you have to do is think a little bit. Now, if you know what I mean, there's a difference in giving a message when you're barely anointed and when you're mightily anointed. And it'll make the difference in your freedom, your ability to carry the thing out. As to mistakes whom mistakes are, the evidence that somebody's tried to do something. And he that makes no mistakes does nothing. And particularly if you're giving a lot of messages, or you're talking a lot, or preaching a lot, or teaching a lot, or doing anything a lot, you're going to make more mistakes because you're doing it a lot. You're always up to it. You know, time that you haven't got everything all, you know, there's safety in getting everything written out ahead of time. Like some ministers read their sermons, you know, they polish their sermons. They really polish in some denominations. They just scratching over and over, and they scratch, and they reread them in front of them, and they polish them, and they go over and over until they get it perfect, and then they read it to make sure that it's absolutely perfect. Except it's terrible when you receive it. See? And it's like presidents, you know, who give the messages, you know, the presidential messages. They want to make sure they don't say anything wrong because the news with people will sure jump on it and everybody else. But there's something about those old fireside chats that Roosevelt gave that made him popular with the people because he knew what he wanted to say and so he just said it instead of reading it off of something, you know. So it's kind of canned. And if you make a mistake, well, you made a mistake. There's no big deal over making a mistake. Nobody's going to jump on you because you made a mistake. If you are giving false messages in our mind, then we're going to tell you about it. But realizing that you may have made an honest mistake, we'll tell you about it carefully and cautiously. Because you may get mad and quit the church and all that. We hope you don't quit Jesus. And we hope that you can take it. But there are people that won't take it. This is why it's important. And you see, when you exercise a spiritual gift, you're responsible. You make yourself immediately responsible. But you know what a lot of people do? They say, yes, they make God responsible, and well, nobody better touch them. Bless God. You see, they begin to, you know, they begin to say, oh, boy, nobody, this is the Holy Ghost, you know, see? And people thought in times past that a person, I get back to my story now in Pentecost, that you couldn't say something in tongues that's anointed. I remember one time, it was the Latter Rain Revival, so called, and minister was up. He was going on the good one. He was telling the story, and he was preaching. He was telling the story of somebody getting mightily filled with the Holy Ghost so much they couldn't speak English. And somebody was talking to him, and he'd repeat it in tongues. And he was into the story. See, and he was anointed. He felt the story. He was way deep into the thing. He was giving it forth. And he was living the thing, you know. And then the person said to him, well, you think we ought to go home now? And instead of answering, and so he answered back from the pulpit in tongues. Just like the person answered back in tongues. And you can hear the laughter throughout the people. And he went back several times, and they were almost giddy in the spirit, you know, because of it. And they were laughing, you know, in the flesh. And we should say giddy in the flesh because of it. And they were laughing. And he'd go on, you know, and I heard somebody in front of me say, how did he do that? They couldn't understand, how did he do that? Because... Now, I think a person should do that with great caution. I've told the story two or three times, and I've been into it several times, but I come up even up closer, but I dare not repeat. I mean, to me, I can't repeat in the tongues. I mean, I could, but I don't want to do anything that I shouldn't do. And the person is responsible for what he does. And in the meeting, as it came out all right, you know, but you wouldn't want everybody to get up and start doing that. There's some things you can do under the Spirit in a certain time that you can't do other times. You couldn't repeat it even. You know what I mean? But some things you can do when you're under the Spirit you wouldn't want to make a practice of. But it's not so you can. I didn't tell you one story. I'm going to quit. This Muslim boy I told you about was scared to get the Holy Ghost, and he got it. He came to me. He says, "Don, something's wrong." He says, "I'm praying." He said, "I'm praying tongues anytime, and my mind wanders and all this." And he said, "I think it's just me." And I said, "No, it's the Holy Spirit." But I explained to him why. Well, I don't think I fully convinced him. And so he decided, the doubts came in, and he began to decide it was really him. So he quit speaking in tongues because he decided it was him for the Holy Ghost. Because he found he could speak in tongues, and at times his mind could wander. So he quit. About a month later, he came back to me. He said, "Don, let me tell you what happened. Remember we said when I told you how I could speak in tongues anytime?" He said, "It kind of bothered me, it kind of scared me, so I quit speaking in tongues, even though you told me otherwise." He said, "And as I quit praying in tongues, after about a month, I began to backslide. And then I got scared. So I thought, I better begin praying in the Spirit again." So he said, "I went in," and he said, "Well, what bothered me was you know, I could pray in tongues any old time. I mean, I could walk on the Spirit and just any old time I could pray in tongues." And that bothered him. He was sure it was him. So he said, "Yeah, I got scared. So I went in and I decided to pray in tongues." He said, "And I couldn't pray in tongues. I decided to pray in tongues and it just seemed like it wasn't there. I just couldn't bring anything up. And then I did get scared." He said, then I began to pray in English. Like really like a house on fire. I'm going to really pray in English. And after a while, I found myself speaking in tongues again." He said, "I'm not going to quit now." See? You know, when you're speaking in tongues, it's so easy that you say, "I can do this any old time." But you know, we don't realize what the Spirit is doing in us. And when he lost that, he found he couldn't speak in tongues no matter what. You know, you say, "Well, anybody can pray." Well, anybody can pray. I mean, in English, can't they? There are times, you know, when you're out of it, you can't pray. When you're backslidden upon us, you can't pray. You can't bring yourself to say Jesus, to say, bring the words up. And you ever find yourself, you couldn't pray. "I just can't pray." And when God begins to move on you, you can pray. And you can really pray. I mean, see, a lot of these things we think we can do, I mean, it's because the Holy Spirit is there. Even the understanding we have in the enlightenment. You know, you can know things so clearly. "Oh, I know all these things." And you can backslide, and you can begin to, you don't know what you used to know. Your philosophy is different. You're doubting things you used to know for sure. And then when you get back right with the Lord, you know Him for sure again. That teaches one lesson. Never throw away what you knew when you're under the power and anointing of the Spirit when you're not under it. If you ever know anything when you're in the Spirit, you hold that in your mind when you're out of the Spirit, no matter how strange it is and how much different it is. Don't doubt anything you knew when you're under the Spirit. That's the time you know the most. And when doubts and other things come in your mind, the devil's beating on you, keep your doctrine exactly what you knew when you were under the Spirit. And you'll keep it right. The Lord bless you.